Before I say anything about the readings, for use up by 8 minutes, I just want to honor my parents. The gospel is about marriage, right, or about adultery, divorce, but today is the wedding anniversary of my parents. So since they were married for 61 years, and they had 7 children and 18 grandchildren, and now since they died, there have been 2 great-grandchildren, I'd like to just recall that, first of all, I'm the beneficiary of that marriage, but also the fruit of a stable marriage continues even after the marriage is over. The marriage ended when my father died. Marriage in this life ends with death, but the fruit of it continues, and that's true of every marriage. There's an effect on society which lasts. In fact, it's immeasurable. Okay, so honor to my parents and their marriage. Now, let's take a look at these readings, starting with this interesting experience of Elijah at the cave. Now, Elijah, of course, is a prophet. He's a man of God. He's a man who is an instrument of the power of God. But the power of God has antagonized the royal family, Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel, the queen, has in particular determined that Elijah now has to die. So that's why he's fled. He's fled the country and he's hiding out. He's in exile, you could say. And the question when someone is suffering persecution or is in exile or any kind of hardship is, where's God? What went wrong here? I tried to serve God, and now my life is at risk. And so here's Elijah kind of wondering, well, where's God? And God decides to show Elijah where he is. Go outside, stand on the mountain before the Lord. The Lord will be passing by. So get your spiritual antenna up, because the Lord is going to be passing by. You want to know where God is, I'm going to show you where he is. I'm going to show you where I am. And then he experiences this series of very dramatic external events. There's the typhoon, and there's the earthquake, and there's the fire. And in each case, the scripture says the Lord was not in these. The Lord was not in the typhoon, the Lord was not in the earthquake, the Lord was not in the fire. Now, of course he was in those things, because the Lord's in everything. The point of the scripture is, don't identify every dramatic event or every natural disaster as the clear indication of the will of God. And this is what people often do, right? There's an earthquake, well, therefore God is punishing us. And there's a typhoon, therefore God has forgotten us, and he's left us to the blind forces of nature, and he's not taking care of us. No, those are wrong conclusions that people make, very commonly make, when some big event happens. In this scripture, the dramatic events are just precursors. They're just signs that the Lord is approaching. And the real voice of the Lord comes in this tiny whispering sound. The presence of God is indicated by a tiny whispering sound, which is not what we would think. After all, God is almighty, all-powerful, and he can do whatever he wants, and he can cause earthquakes and volcanoes. But the way he makes himself known to us is subtler. And he wants us to be attentive to what he's really doing. So when there's a typhoon or when there's an earthquake, we don't immediately conclude, okay, God did this for this reason. God's angry at us, so he destroyed our city. No. But God is doing something, and God is present in everything that happens, and we have to listen more deeply to see, to hear what that is. What is God doing when things fall apart? Is he indicating some other direction for us to take? Is he showing us where we have been irresponsible? Is he just showing us the passing character of earthly things and moving us to fix our sights on what is going to last? Probably all those things. And more. God speaks subtly, and those who are listening more deeply can interpret the noise better. So that's what happens to Elijah, and then Elijah gets this commission. Once he's attentive to what, first of all, that God is with him and that he's speaking, but he also gives him this commission to go back and set things in order. In other words, God has, just because you're in exile, Elijah, doesn't mean that God is not, does not have a plan for his people. No, he has a plan for the next king of Aram, a plan for the next king of Israel, and he has a plan for the next prophet to succeed you. So don't make yourself the center of the world, Elijah. God has another, has more going on than you understand. Okay, Elijah does it. Okay. The gospel, in the gospel of Jesus, again, another section from the Sermon on the Mount. Here he addresses the big topics, adultery and lust and divorce. So he covers what in the catechism is covered by the sixth and ninth commandments. You know very well, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of strong winds and earthquakes and fires going on in the Philippines about these questions, about adultery, well, especially about divorce, because the divorce bill is still making its way through the legislature. I'm not sure where it is. I can't keep up with it, but it seems to me that there's been an explosion in the media of people making noise about this. Everybody seems to have an opinion, and everyone's opinion can be posted, so I guess that's what happens. There's a flood of opinions about divorce. Anyone who's a Christian or respects the Judeo-Christian tradition cannot be completely comfortable with divorce, because it's so clear in the Bible that Jesus does not approve of divorce. It's very clear. But what typically happens is people say, okay, I respect the Word of God, I respect the Christian faith, but what about this poor woman? What about this poor woman who's had an abusive husband? If she finally found someone who loves her and maybe she wants to start a new family, and are you going to just force her to be chained to this cruel guy? That's the arguments that usually made, something like that. Of course you don't want this poor woman to be chained to that cruel guy. You want her to be happy. And so then all of a sudden, the noise drowns out the deeper, small voice, which is the indication of God's will. What is God's will in this case? Well, it is not that that people submit to abuse and violence and self-destructive situations or destructive family circumstances. No, but it doesn't mean that you can tear down marriage in order to save this or that person. If you want to listen deeply to this still, this tiny whispering sound, you have to listen to what God's plan is for marriage and why. Why does God make marriage a permanent bond if there are so many cases in which the permanent bond seems to be worse for people? Well, okay, get past the noise and the earthquakes and the media storm and go back into the plan of God. Well, God's plan for marriage has to do, yes, with human happiness in this world and human family, but it also has to do with eternal life. It also has to do with showing us a sign of what love, meaning God, is really all about. That God doesn't divorce us, and love doesn't just end when things go wrong. And that's an essential part of marriage. Okay, so setting aside the divorce issue, because that the scriptures are very clear about divorce, but this business about adultery in the heart, now you're getting into some difficult waters, because, well, first of all, it seems to be speaking only about men, because anyone who looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart, seems to be targeting the male tendency to objectify women in their sight. Of course, there's more to it than that. And that's why I say this covers the territory of the sixth and ninth commandments. If you want to get into some very heavy a theological reflection. You can look up the distinction between coveting your neighbor's wife and lusting after your neighbor's wife. You know, the word coveting isn't a disorder of desire, right? It has to do with that idea of possession. And lust, I don't want to get into all this, but it has to do with use, right? Giving in to desire for use of another person for one's own enjoyment. I said yesterday that the internet and the world of social media is a greenhouse for fostering anger. I'm going to say the same when it comes to lust. The internet and the social media world is a greenhouse for fostering lust, for promoting, fostering disordered desires or twisting desires. And the danger is especially present for young people. You know, most of us here were already formed in our understanding of human sexuality and marriage before the internet age and before this flood of internet pornography and distorted relationships, although we had plenty of distortions coming out of Hollywood. But young people, even at young ages, 8, 9 years old, are exposed on their phones and gadgets to images and text to them that promote very seriously distorted understanding of human relationships. And so even before they have an understanding, they're already being poisoned. That's a very serious concern. Well, Jesus, what he's clearly doing is telling us there's more to right ordered relationships than simply avoiding adultery. Adultery, it should be obvious to everyone that infidelity to marriage vows is very seriously disordered. That should be obvious, although it's not. And that's why the divorce culture is a danger, because it promotes adultery, promotes serial adultery. But anyway, Jesus is saying there's more to it than simply avoiding adultery. There's this interior right order to our relationships. There's this interior disposition and discipline when it comes to how we look at one another, not just looking lustfully, but viewing our relationships. Anytime we turn a person into an object for our satisfaction, whether it's sexual or emotional, physical, financial, or whatever, I mean, lust can be extended to lots of different abusive ways of seeing people. Whenever we do that, we are falling into this trap of adultery of the heart. We're choosing a path of sin, which is not only damaging to others, it's damaging to ourselves. That's why Jesus says so strongly, if you've got something damaging your spiritual life, cut it off. Even if it's your right hand or your right eye. He's not saying cut off your hand or your eye, of course. But he is saying cut off whatever is threatening your spiritual life. Cut it off. That self-denial, self-discipline is an essential part of a healthy Christian life. Okay. This is a very, very rich topic, and I won't go further into it, but in an age when adultery and lust and divorce are thrown into the conversation so casually, it's very important for us that we listen to the tiny whispering sound of the scriptures. The enduring truth that the church upholds, which is drowned out by the noise, but is still the solid ground on which we stand, and on which a healthy society is built.